Turn to 1 John, close to the end of the Bible. Let's pray before we continue. Father, we just thank you again that you are with us. Thank you for your word. It is precious to us. Those who have believed, these words are living words that you have saved up, that you have kept for us. And your word will never disappear because you are the author. We thank you, God. We just pray that you will speak to us today. You would exhort, encourage, rebuke, correct. You would give us whatever we need, and you would work in us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I saw something this week that I thought was it was good information, or it was a good thought. Someone had said, and I agreed, that for conferences, sometimes there's conferences. We went to a conference in 2018 where a lot of people come together, and you have some popular preachers preaching, and then you hear about people are under conviction. It's such a good message. We're convicted, and it's so good. But then someone said, well, then you come back next year again because you were convicted and you felt heavy about it. Well, the issue is the conviction part does you no good if it doesn't change your life. The Christian life is about changing and about letting ourselves be changed. Now, maybe that sounds too humanistic, like it has to do with us, but we have a role to play in examining ourselves, first of all, to make sure that we're in the faith, but then second of all, to see that our life pleases God. If there's something where it doesn't, then we should be convicted, but then we should work towards changing to be what God wants us to be. So the conviction itself, God uses that. But it makes sometimes a Christian feel pious if they just think about the conviction and then they want to go back to that place again because there's a conviction. But as Christians, we need to work towards those things where we need to change. So I may be preaching something that one of you has been convicted of and God has worked in you and you're doing it, and another one of you is I've never thought about that before, but yes, it's something I should change, or yes, it's something I should do more like Christ wants me to do it. All I'm saying that for is, if you're a Christian, your life should be lived and surrendered to Christ. And that means if there's conviction, if you see something that is wrong, correct it. If you can't correct it by yourself, maybe you need to go and speak to someone. To get accountability, to get prayer. Paul often asked for prayer in his letters for different things. In James, it's even talks about if you have a fault, ask someone for prayer because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So I'm just saying that as an exhortation for us to remember who we live for. We live for Christ. We don't live for ourselves. The book of 1 John. I'll have a brief introduction. I generally don't like to go into a lot of things that we don't find in the Bible. I like the introductions to be material that we find in Scripture about the book, because I think that helps us to grow in the truth of God's Word. So I won't make a very long introduction, but I'll have a little bit, and then we'll just go right into the first four verses today in the book of 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but the letter, 1 John. First of all, I'll read from verse 1 to verse 4, and then I'll have a short introduction, overview of the book, and then we'll look at these four verses. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We already find a purpose here for writing this letter. Verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We find that purpose more than one. The joy is brought out multiple times, but he is saying more than once why he is writing. There's a few different reasons. But in chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. He is showing them that even though you know the truth, sometimes you need a refresher of the truth. The parable of the seeds, Satan comes when the seed is sown and he snatches it away. Well, that is talking about those who are not yet believers, and then they forget about God and they keep living their life. However, Satan can also distract us. Satan can also tempt us. He can sometimes make our life miserable. He can do it if God allows him to. And sometimes we forget. We forget things about God's word. So, number one, he writes that their joy may be full. Number two, what I have here, and there's definitely more purposes, but I want to look at a few of the bigger ones. He writes in chapter 2, verse 21, I have written because you know the truth. He's saying, I'm not writing to you any new truth. I am writing to you because you already know the truth, and no lie is of the truth. So in other words, he is helping them to not be deceived by false teachers and false teachings. I write unto you because you know the truth, and no lie is of the truth. When a lie comes in, it sounds almost like the truth. You might start believing it, but you know the truth. That's what he tells them. Also, he says again in chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So that also was his purpose. I'm writing you these truths. I'm writing you these things that you may know that you have eternal life. I see that as one of the big themes in the book of 1 John is a self-examination for the Christian, that we may know that we have eternal life. I have heard a type of exposition or a type of belief of Scripture that is simply, well, you read it there so you know you're a Christian. That's overboard on one side. You read it and it says something about, okay, believe, so you're a Christian. So now you're a Christian because the Bible says it. What does the Bible say, Timmy, you're a Christian? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't have my name in there. The other side is almost the same, but it's almost the opposite too, is that we can say that, well, I have believed, I have done it in the past, so I know I'm a Christian. I've heard that said. Oh, you're doubting your salvation? Don't you remember you got baptized? Don't you remember you prayed the prayer? Don't you remember you gave your life to Christ? Sometimes those things can be helpful, but we need to be careful, because these things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. How? Because when we read them, God, and by His Spirit, bears witness in our spirit. This is not something that just has to do with knowledge, or just has to do with an experience. This has to do with active now truth. This has to do with truth. God actively bearing witness. Romans 8 says that God bears witness. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8 verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All right, that already sounds like there is a personal connection there. But then verse 16, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's what the book of 1 John is about. John is writing the truth and saying, you read this. You read this aloud. You read this to someone else. You hear this. You hear the word of God. And God will bear witness that you are His child. So that's my prayer. As we go through the book of 1 John, that you will sense this and be refreshed that yes, you are a child of God. And if not, that you'll keep questioning it until you lay down everything before Christ and say, Lord, I believe. Because there are only two types of people. Those who believe and those who don't. Those who are of Christ and those who are of the world. Those who are friends with God and those who are enemies of God. And we find that in the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John, I think was written by the same John, the three disciples that were closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. I believe it was that John. The John who in John 21 is called John the Beloved. I think it's the same. I think it's the same who wrote the Gospel of John. There are so many similarities that it seems like. There is no 100% proof from what I've found, but it is very strongly suggested that it was written by the same John. So I would just assume throughout the book that it was the same John. Even the way he starts the book is the same that the Gospel of John, or very similar that the Gospel of John was started. The Gospel of John starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, the epistle of 1 John says, that which was from the beginning. He again speaks about Jesus. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. So it's John. The author, John, he calls the readers back to one way of looking at it. Three basics of Christian life. True doctrine. What is the truth about God? Obedient living. And devotion to God. He starts out with, and it's also a theme throughout the book, about the Christ and that He is the eternal Son. He's not just a Son that was born and started to exist, but He is the eternal Son. One of the themes throughout the book is that God is light and God is love. Christ's followers are overcomers. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4 verse 4. Another of the themes is that even though humans are sinful, he says in verse 8, first chapter verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, we have sin with us. We still have our flesh. So even though humans have sin and are sinful, yet Christians have joyful fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with each other through our mutual faith in Christ. Another of the themes is that Christ is our advocate and the propitiation for our sins. He bore our sins on the cross that we have eternal life. And also another of the themes is that those who know Christ forsake sin and keep God's commandments. For example, it says, if you continue in sin, you are not a Christian. You are not born of God. It says that very explicitly. So he's saying we have sin. We still have sin in us. But we don't live practicing sin. We don't live a lifestyle of sin. Because if we are born again, we are a new creature in Christ. We are no longer the same person that we used to be. It is sometimes said that this book was written because there were so many Gnostics. I'm not going to really go into that because that is extra biblical. This book does address that thought. Gnostics believe that we have some bigger external knowledge. We have a light that nature gives us that tells us all kinds of things about God and we don't need His word. That's basically what Gnosticism is. And the book of 1 John addresses that thought and says it is Christ who is our light, who is our life. in whom we have our joy, in whom we have our fellowship. It is all in Christ. So outside of Christ and His Word, we don't have any source for truth. Something that you feel like you dreamt and God came and told you is not authority for anything. God's Word is the authority for everything. So that book is against Gnostics, but the book is not anti-Gnostic. He's not addressing, oh, these people say these things, so I say something against it. But he is simply pro-truth. He is simply bringing out the truth. I think there is something to teach us, and especially me, some of my history some years ago, I would constantly be addressing some false teachers online, like as if that was my duty and my responsibility to find everything that was false and correct it. And then I started to see this pattern is not in the Scripture. If you come across someone who is false, who brings a false teaching, yes, you need to correct it. But Scripture, preaching and teaching is looking at the truth of Scripture and expounding it and correcting everything that is wrong by it, but not constantly be focused on everything that is wrong. You need to start with what is right, what is true, and bring that out. And I think 1 John gives us a good example. He doesn't show us that there are false teachers who he's constantly fighting against. He simply comes and brings the truth. And what does the truth do? The truth is light. What does the light do? It drives away darkness. So when you come with the authority of God's Word, you say Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. And you defend it with Scripture. Well, the false teachings have to leave. The darkness has to leave because the authority is in God's Word. So he says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. There's two thoughts. Some think that this is only talking about the beginning of Christ's ministry, the beginning of the gospel, when the gospel came through Christ. And some think this talks about Christ, who was from the beginning. I think it does talk about Christ, who is the eternal one. Either way, verse 2 makes it very clear. It says, we show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Christ gives eternal life. Not because that is something that he does not have or something that is not in him, but because he is that eternal life. Christ is that eternal life. So if you believe on Christ, he will give you that eternal life. That you will be saved and be with him forever. So that which was from the beginning, Christ is the eternal one. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. He makes it very clear that he is talking about a physically witnessing Christ. He says, it's not just that we have seen a vision of Christ, or that Christ has come to us in a dream, but we have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon him. We have heard, and our hands have handled. We have touched him. If it was just a ghost, you couldn't touch a ghost. If it was an angel from heaven, you wouldn't have handled in the same way. You wouldn't have touched him in that same way, or looked upon him for a longer time. The angels always only appeared for a little bit and then disappeared. He makes it clear. He talks about that which was from the beginning. He talks about the Word of life. The Word, which is the Logos in Greek, which is also used for Jesus often. That Jesus is the Word. And so, the witness part is important. For anything, if you had a grudge against someone, or you said someone had done something wrong, there had to be witnesses. You couldn't just say that someone had done something terrible and then get them punished. The Old Testament law was clear that there had to be witnesses for crimes. And then, if there was enough witnesses, then the crime would be punished. Well, in the same way, God made it very obvious and very clear who Jesus was. He put a primary 12 witnesses, the 12 apostles, to see Jesus, to be with Him, to walk with Him, to see Him. And these primary witnesses are the ones who wrote the Word of God. They wrote to us the New Testament. He is the Word of life. Well, they had witnessed Him. They had seen Him. They had looked upon Him. They had touched Him. The Word of life. Basically, He is giving a reason for why He has an authority to write about Christ. Because He is a first-hand witness. The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So He goes further and He says this eternal life was manifested. See, when Jesus became a human being, He did not leave His deity, but it was as if there was now two natures. There was man and there was God. This eternal life came to human life. It was manifested as human life. And we saw it. We bear witness. And then He says, we show unto you that eternal life. See, the important thing here is that John had the authority to write God's Word. John had the authority and the inspiration from the Holy Spirit to write this as an extended witness, we could say. And now God bears witness through this Word to us. That's why He says later, I have written these things in the fifth chapter, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The Word of God is like the witness for us. And when we recognize that this is God's Word, and it is true, and it is not full of errors or unknowns. We don't know which part of it is true and which part of it is not true, but this is all the Word of God, and we realize it and we believe it. God is now bearing witness through His Word. So I have written these things, He says in the fifth chapter, that you may know that you have eternal life. Often, people who don't understand grace, who don't understand being born again, they would talk about a lot of experiences. They would talk about what they've heard God speak aloud and so on and so on. But they don't have an internal witness. If they had, they wouldn't need all those external things that they now make up. He speaks here of eternal life, of the Word of life. I want to briefly look at that. It is the opposite of death. What did God say when Adam and Eve sinned? Well, actually, before they sinned, He said, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. There was death coming to the world, a spiritual death that was worse than physical death. You know, if you only think about physical death, how bad is it really? A lot of people die suddenly. Some will maybe die, it will take longer, they'll die slowly. There'll be torture. Some people, they die under bad circumstances. But what? After the person dies, what's the big deal? A physical death can be traumatic. It will be sad if it's family or friends or so on. But it is nothing compared to eternal death. And you know, Christ came and was the opposite of what Adam and Eve brought into this world. They brought eternal death. They brought a physical and a spiritual death that was a separation from all the goodness of God. When Jesus came, He brought life. He brought eternal life. And this is why God's children have joy. He says in the fourth verse here, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Knowing about God's eternal life, Jesus came and showed it, not only showed it, but gave it to those that believe on Him, this eternal life. Jesus not only had that life, but He gives it. He brought it and He gives it. Ephesians 2 verse 1, you hath He quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. verse 5, Ephesians 2, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. John 1, verse 4, the Gospel of John, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I want you to notice how this life and this light, this goodness, this perfection, how all those synonyms, words with a similar meaning, how they all describe Christ. He is light. He is life. He is eternal life. He is the source of our joy. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. These are not earthly humanistic things. They are things that come from God that were demonstrated and brought to us by Jesus Christ. And they give us joy. And then verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That's what He already said before. We show it to you. Now He says we declare it unto you. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. I would like for you to see something here. He says, we declare, we show you, we declare to you these things so that you may have fellowship with us. How many times have you heard someone talk about Jesus and you think what they're saying is actually not biblical? They say something like, oh, Jesus would never send someone to hell. Well, have they read 1 Thessalonians where it says that Christ will return in flaming fire with the angels, taking vengeance on those who do not believe and who do not obey the gospel? Well, if you say that, well, my Jesus, my God would never send someone to hell, you already have a false Jesus. Now, I'm saying this because it says we're telling you these things, these truths about Jesus, the one who is eternal life and who gives eternal life, that you also may have fellowship with us. See, Christian fellowship is around the truth. Sometimes someone will say, oh, we just love Jesus, so we just fellowship because we love Jesus, but doctrine doesn't matter. Well, the book of 1 John shows us that doctrine matters. And we can have fellowship because we have a same or similar doctrine about Jesus, about who He is. You can't tell me that someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is God, but he believes in Jesus, that we can have fellowship. We cannot have Christian fellowship. If you believe that Jesus is not God, there is no Christian unity. You believe in a false Jesus. You don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. So what is Christian fellowship around? It is around truth. That which we have seen and heard, the first-hand witness to Jesus, the things He did, the things He spoke, the first-hand witness. He says, what we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We do have a fellowship with God. It says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowls and mercies. And then he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That thought, that fellowship, the fellowship of the Spirit, has to do with being like-minded, comes out in the Scripture often. So we should care about doctrine. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Why did He have to die on the cross? Why did He have to raise from the dead? All those things matter. Paul said, if Christ had not raised from the dead, our faith would be in vain. So it matters. You cannot then say, okay, Jesus is God, but He died and He never rose again. No, then you're false. You're off. Then our faith would be in vain. So we have declared to you and shown you these things that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. Later in the book, John says that he who hears us is of God. He who does not hear us is not of God. He says that because he says, we have the truth. We have witnessed Jesus. We have believed on Him. Jesus has made John a disciple and an apostle. And he says, he has the truth. And if someone doesn't hear, doesn't listen, doesn't agree, they are not of us. That is what Christians have. We have a certainty of the truth. Now, there may be things that we are still learning and we don't know yet. For example, eschatology. How will the end of the world pan out? How will it exactly happen? Well, you may believe one thing and I may believe another thing, which doesn't necessarily make our Jesus different. There may be theology that we have different, that we still need to study more and come to a conclusion together about what does the Bible truly teach. But this fellowship has to do with who is God and who is His Son, Jesus Christ. Because if we have that different, majorly different, then we can have no Christian fellowship. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 13, Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I'm reading these verses because he says that there was a wall of partition. And he says that between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was a wall that was separating the Jews and the Gentiles. There was no fellowship. There was a wall. And it says Christ came and broke down that wall of commandments and said, we now have access by Christ in the same way to the same Father. He is saying that because it was almost as if there was two different ways to come to God. There were not. There was only one way. But one of them thought, we are blessed because we have the law. We are all God's people because we have the law. And the others, we don't have the law. And yet there were some who had faith in God. Now, he says, this wall is broken down and there's one way to the Father. You have been brought together. You've been brought into unity because of Christ. And this Christ is the one who primarily our fellowship is with. If you're a believer, you have fellowship with Christ and with God the Father. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But because of that, we will also have fellowship as believers. Among each other, among ourselves, we will have fellowship because we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Christ of Scripture. And then, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is something that Jesus Himself said multiple times. In John 15, verse 11, He says, these things, Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, Jesus' joy, might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So it was not just a wish from John, but this was a forwarding of that thought from Jesus. I've written these things, I've spoken these things, that your joy might be full. In John 16, verse 24, again Jesus says, hitherto, or up to here, have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So, God wants His children to have joy, but we gotta be in the truth. We gotta believe the truth. We gotta have unity in the truth, and our joy will be full. We gotta listen to Christ's words, and to God's word, all of it, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." And we need to ask God for our need so that we will see Him answer our prayers and we will have joy. So we got to know the truth. We got to listen to the truth. And then we got to ask God when we have needs. And when He answers our prayer, we will have joy because we know God is answering our prayer. So John's thought, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So he's writing about Jesus, the eternal one. There is no one else who is eternal life. Jesus is. There is no one else who can give eternal life. Jesus does. And there's no one else who can give you joy, but Jesus does. If you believe on Him, you have joy. But listen to His word, obey Him, pray when you have a need, that your joy may be full in Christ. And I believe if we all do these things personally, we listen to Christ, we believe, we pray, we will have a personal joy. And then we will have a fellowship with each other that'll become better and better. The more we become like Christ personally, the better fellowship we will have with each other. But truly, like John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There will be a time where someone will let you down, where someone will disappoint you. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That fellowship can never be broken up completely once you have it. But they will never, God the Father and Jesus the Son will never disappoint you. You may do something to lose your joy, but God will never do something to take away your joy because He wants His children to have joy. We may have sometimes dry seasons because God is teaching us something. We're not following Him or obeying Him like we should. But ultimately, the purpose of God is for His own glory. But in that, He is glorified when His children have joy as well. So He wants His children to have joy. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Jesus, that He is the eternal one who never changes, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, thank You for those of us who have trusted in Him, that it's of Your doing, God, that You have brought us to that place where we don't want ourselves or our sin and our failures anymore, but we want You, Christ. I just ask, God, that You would continue to shape us more into the image of Christ. The things of this world would become more dim. We would lift our eyes up to You, set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. That our life would model the life of Christ. Our life would become more of what You desire and less of what our flesh wants. That You be glorified in our lives. I pray, God, for Your blessing on each one who's here, each one who has been here today, and also each one who could not come, who generally comes, and that You would just work in us to make us more like Christ and use us, God, in Your kingdom and for Your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.